Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. A point of clarification right at the start. I am very glad that I'm here this Canada Day. Like some of you, I read the paper the other day. I looked in the obituary section and I discovered that John Mackey had died, spelt the very same way as me. But let me assure you, I'm very much here this morning. I hope that you're glad you're here today as well on this Canada Day. How many of you are really proud to be a Canadian? That's excellent. And I've wrestled with the question over the last few days, what makes a Canadian a real, authentic Canadian? Maybe it's embracing what we call Canadian values. It's talking like a Canadian, eh? There is a young woman who has just become a Canadian. She works at a variety store that I go to, and she's really worked hard not only at learning English, but speaking like a Canadian. She'll say, "Would you like your receipt, eh?" She then will say, "It's a fine day outside, eh?" I'll ask her a question, and she'll say, "I'm doing well, eh?" So she's got to maybe refine that a little bit, but she is really working hard at being an authentic Canadian. Does being an authentic Canadian include liking maple syrup, toques? I think we might say it's a passion for hockey, although a real authentic Canadian cheers for Canada's real team, the Toronto Maple Leafs. And Maple Leafs, I mean, and anybody who cheers for the Ducks or some of these other teams, I'm thinking they're an imposter. I question whether they are a real Canadian. I'm glad you're proud to be authentic Canadians. But suppose I asked you this morning, how many of you are proud to be, it's been your lifelong ambition to be a hypocrite, to be a fraud, to be a phony, to be a master of deception, fooling others, even fooling yourself, pretending to be who you are not? You likely have not seen the name Cliff Parizak. Cliff was a minor league ball player, was average, ended up with arm trouble, and had to give up the game of baseball. He was looking for an alternative profession, and he got into sports memorabilia. He would get the autographs of different sports celebrities, and he would sell shirts with an autograph, basketballs with an autograph, caps with an autograph. But Cliff quickly discovered there was a way he could make a lot more money, and that was to fake signatures, to be fraudulent, to pretend that he was someone he's not. He became really good at it. And in fact, $1 million business, $1 million illegal business. When the police came after him, they wanted to see with Cliff how good he was, and they were amazed. They could call out a sports star, a celebrity, you name the person, they could call out the name, and right from the top of his head, a photographic memory, he could forge that signature. Cliff said, "I guess you could call it a talent, but maybe a better word for it is a curse." And Cliff, as we speak, is spending years and years and years in a federal prison in the United States, pretending to be someone you're not. Jesus said a lot about pretending to be someone you're not. He called it hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, we have a catalog of habits of hypocrites, those who are spiritual hypocrites, those whose public image is out of sync with who they really are in private. In public, they are playing a part. It's a theoretical performance. They're like an actor with a mask on. In fact, that's where we come up with the word hypocrite. Actually, the word hypocrite, way back, was a good word. You would say of a good actor portraying a role, you would say of a good performance, boy, those were good hypocrites. It was Jesus who took the word, put a different spin on it, and today, whether you're religious or not, or spiritual or not, you know that the word hypocrite has a very negative attachment to it. It was a problem in Jesus' day, and it's still a problem today. It was a problem where one's religious activities, where one's public displays of piety are phony. But hypocrisy doesn't need to entangle us. In today's text, we're going to discover a stimulating alternative. You see, Jesus is going to zero in on a particular aspect of hypocrisy, and that involves our motivations and intentions. And as he digs in and shows us that we need to replace wrong motives with right motives, these right motives are going to provide a pathway to authenticity. Surely you don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want your gravestone to read, "Here lies a great hypocrite." But I hope, like me, you have a heart desire to be a man, to be a woman who's authentic, who is the real deal, whose faith is a sincere faith. My title for the sermon this morning is simply, "Be Authentic." We're going to turn to our text, Matthew 6. We've finished Matthew 5 after many, many weeks. We're out of chapter 5. We're now into chapter 6 and 7 for the remainder of this summer, Lord willing. I'm going to read the whole text, then we'll just break it down for the rest of the sermon. So, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Hey, there's a lot of similarities with what Jesus has to say in this text. There's key themes that thread their way through all three sections. a warning. This is not a message about giving. This is not a sermon. Everything you need to know about prayer. We'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer over the next two Sundays. Nor is it a sermon on fasting. Rather, we're going to key in on what Jesus keys in on. And the theme, I love this as a preacher. Sometimes you have to really search hard and you have to be creative, but the theme is readily apparent in verse 1. So let's go back, Karsten, to chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And here is the theme that weaves its way through our whole passage today. It begins with a warning. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you've got a way of underlining that phrase, or if you can remember it in your mind, here's the issue. A craving, a strong desire to be seen by others, to garner applause, to garner attention, to portray an image, and often an image that is inconsistent with who you really are. Practice your righteousness. Jesus has talked about righteousness in chapter 5. We could think of righteousness in a general way as kingdom living. It would be agreed with these three activities that Jesus focuses on that these are acts of piety. I don't like the word religion, but if you want to call these religious activities, I'd be okay with that. And so what Jesus is warning against is the wrong motive in each of these three sections. Jesus is saying, he's not saying don't give. He's not saying, hey, you should never pray in public. Neither is he saying don't fast. What he is saying is don't do these kinds of things for the wrong reason. What's the wrong reason? Say it with me. To be seen by others. Say it again with conviction. To be seen by others. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, the wrong motivation is to be seen by others. Trying to be honored by them in that way, or when, and here's a key thought, when your glory becomes more important than God's glory. That's what this is about. When you say, I want attention, I want recognition, I want honor that truly only belongs to God. Now, Jesus is very clear. He says, if you have that wrong motive, you will be rewarded. You might get the applause of others. You might get their attention. You might get a pat on the back and affirmation, but that's it. You have limited yourself to human reward. And as we'll see in a moment, the very best rewards are heavenly rewards, the spiritual blessings that God gives. To be seen. Now, it's hard in day in and day out not to be seen. Harry and I go to A&W on a Thursday morning. One of the young ladies who serves us, her name is Liv, opposite of Di, Liv. And the other morning, Liv said to me, you know what, John? I saw you the other day. I was out with my mom and I saw you. And I don't know about you, but my immediate response is panic. I thought you saw it. Where did you see me? You were pulling into a strip mall, and I'm going, oh, I hope I didn't cut you off. I hope I didn't give you the finger. No, I didn't think that. I would never, ever do that. Erase that from the tape there, Karsten. But I was intrigued by the fact that someone who really doesn't know me really well made a point of saying, I saw you the other day. You know that people are always watching you. They're always picking up cues. I find it best just to live with integrity, right? Then you don't have to worry about what you're doing or where you are when you're seen. But I want to make a distinction between being seen by others and deliberately wanting to be seen. And there's a major difference. And this has to do with motives, and it has to do with intentions. Jesus isn't contradicting himself. He's already said, let your light shine so that others can see your good deeds. But what's the rest of the phrase? And glorify God. It's one thing to say, I'm prepared to be seen with the intention that God is glorified. Quite the other thing to say, I'd like to be seen doing these really good things so that I might be honored, so that I might be glorified. And you're maybe thinking at this point, well, if that's the theme verse, verse 1, where does hypocrisy fit in? You should have maybe restructured this message and keyed in on motivation. And some would say that's a good theme for our text. But as Jesus gives the first example, look at where he goes. He talks about giving to the needy, or what in the Old Testament was called almsgiving. And he's saying, again, this thread working through it, don't do it to be noticed. Don't announce it with trumpets. And then Jesus uses the word, for the very first time in the Gospel of Matthew, we see it, the word hypocrite. Jesus could have said, don't behave like the Pharisees. Don't behave like the religious leaders. But I would contend with you that Jesus is very deliberate when he refers to the Pharisees and others like them as hypocrites. So Jesus here combines the idea of motivation and hypocrisy. We find that with the wrong motives, it has a lot to do with pretending to be someone we're not. It has to do with what we do and how we portray ourselves. Do we portray ourselves in a way that is self-promoting through pretending? Do you see how motivation and hypocrisy go together? Self-promotion through pretending. And with most hypocrites, the issue is this inconsistency between the public and the private me. Who I portray myself in public, or the way I portray myself, is out of sync. It doesn't connect with who I really am in private. And this is an issue that seems to be driving Jesus in this section. Whether or not he's saying you are a hypocrite, he's saying, whatever, don't even be like those who are the pretenders, those who are the fakes, those who are deceiving others and themselves. Notice again, I've stressed this, that Jesus doesn't say if you give, he's assuming that when you give. Jesus is realistic. He knows that a lot of giving will be in a public setting. But again, it has to do with motivation. He's not condemning public displays of piety, but he is condemning giving, and giving here for the wrong reasons. What not to do? Don't behave like the hypocrites who give to bring glory to themselves as opposed to giving glory to others, and as opposed to really caring for others. Is this literal? There is some who believe that when Jesus says, don't blow your trumpet, he's referring to literally those who would announce it through the blowing of a trumpet or a shofar. But the phrase or metaphor, don't blow your own trumpet, might actually fit really well in this connection. There is an alternative, and this is the idea of beyond craving the attention of others. Jesus would even suggest that you're careful not to applaud yourself. Boy, does Jesus know us well. And it's kind of a humorous metaphor, but don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. With apology to those of you weird people who are left-handed, I know who some of you are, Heather, Patrick, and I'm sure there's a few others. And the idea here is that you would use your right hand, just as we do, to reach for your wallet, or back then to reach into your purse. And the idea of not letting the left hand is the idea of the left hand congratulating the right hand. Can you imagine, just let your mind go wild a bit, your left hand going, hey, right hand, let's give a high five to each other. Way to go. Like, that is wonderful. You are, you know, through your giving, you are proving that you are just a superstar spiritual person. You know, Jesus is saying, even go that far. And when we think of secret, we have to be careful that we don't overextend this, but I think Jesus would say there's a real place for anonymous giving and confidential giving. And I really believe that we work hard here at Byron to practice that, the idea of anonymous giving and the idea of confidential giving. And then Jesus is very careful to say, you got a choice here. You could take your reward. If you want to give so that others notice, you want to make a big deal of it, if you say, I'm going to give, but I'd like my name in neon lights all around, you can go for that. That'll be your full reward. But God promises heavenly rewards, spiritual blessings, the blessing of seeing others truly helped. And maybe there is a futuristic sense, the blessing that comes where Jesus will say to you, hey, well done. You were faithful. Your giving was not done for self-praise. It sure brought a lot of glory to me and to my work. But this is such a subtle area, isn't it? I want to be real practical here. So the other night, and I hesitate using an example because that could contradict what we're talking about here, but let me use an example because it's a poor example that reflects on me. So I'm going through Tim Hortons, the Tim Horton drive-thru, and I had this notion of helping out the person behind me. I looked and I saw it was a young student, likely in her 20s, and I thought, you know what, she could likely use a boost, a real kind gesture. So I got up to the woman at the where I was ordering, and I said, how much is the person behind me? How much are they having to pay? And it was $1.80. So I thought, hey, that's in my range. This is why this is an okay example to use. If it was $200, I likely wouldn't have done it. But $1.80, I thought I can be a generous giver of $1.80 to that girl. So I forked out what I was paying plus the $1.80, and I was disappointed. I thought that the server there at Tim Hortons would go like, wow, you're a great guy. We have a customer of the month award and you should be in the running for it. Or I thought she could at least have said, I would have been okay with her just saying, you're being very kind and generous tonight. She didn't say anything. So I pull away and then I do what we're not supposed to do. I'm looking out for this woman in my rearview mirror, and I'm actually going out very slow. There was nobody in front of me, and I just wanted, you know, maybe just a thumbs up, or she goes like, wow, that's a cool older guy that's been helping me out here. But it just worked that I couldn't get any eye attention or not, even though I stopped for about 5 minutes. And then what's worse, I was driving back here, and I'm thinking to myself, even though I didn't get congratulations from the Tim Hortons worker, and I didn't get any acknowledgement from the woman behind me who was the beneficiary on my great generosity, I'm thinking as I'm driving, maybe they didn't notice it, but I noticed it. And I was congratulating myself. I thought, you know what, I'm a pretty good pastor. I mean, to be doing this for people in our community, and would you believe, God's got a sense of humor. He really does. I was coming back to do a little bit of prep for this morning's message, and I read about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. We can deceive others, and we can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. I think back years and years ago, I had a friend, and he announced to me one day, John, I don't tithe. I don't give to the church. And I said, what do you mean? I've been with you when the collection plate passes. And he says, oh, I've got it figured out. He said, what you do is you take your hand and you cup it over the collection plate and you put it in deep enough that it looks like you're giving. And I said, you got to be kidding. And he said, no, John. He said, I have an image to protect. I want to have a reputation as a giver. Now, you might think, well, he was a young guy. That's a minor issue. Jesus calls that hypocrisy. He says, you're pretending to be someone you're not. So the wrong motive leads to hypocrisy in giving. But the right motive, when you're giving for the right reasons to bring glory to God, and it's not about attention going to you, it's actually the pathway to authenticity. I wrestled with this. It's like the chicken and egg. What comes first? The right motive and then authenticity, or authenticity and then the right motive? It's likely a blend of both. But when your motives are right, one of the wonderful byproducts is you're on your way to authenticity. We all should be givers. We all need to take pause and ask the question, am I giving for the right reasons? Carson, if you'll flip to the next slide, verses 5 and 6, we're going to go through the next sections quickly. The patterns are the very same. Jesus begins with, don't do this. You got to stand to pray in public, but these were people standing to be noticed in the synagogues or at the street corner, again, drawing attention to themselves, to be seen by others, to impress people through their praying in public. Please hear me right. Jesus is not against praying in public. Jesus is against praying in public for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motivation. The alternative is interesting. Jesus says you should pray in your room or pray in your closet. Many of you have seen the movie War Room, and perhaps this is where the notion comes from. Jesus, in many other places, as Paul and other writers of the New Testament, would say that there sure is a place for public prayer, but it always has seemed to me that it's private prayer that needs to fuel public prayer. And it actually brings integrity to our public prayer. I know people who will say to me, kind of on the side, I never really pray when I'm on my own. But when the family's around, I got my son and my daughter and the in-laws and the grandkids, and it's important to make a big deal of praying. Well, Jesus would wrestle with that. He would say, no, you need to develop a personal ability to engage with God, and then that flows over to how we pray in a public sense. Someone has said, and I love this phrase, it's really hard to pretend in secret. And I think that's the notion that's given here in terms of having that approach. James MacDonald puts this really well. The litmus test for the vitality of your spiritual life is what is happening in the private places that only you and God know about. Everything else that happens in your spiritual life, if it is genuine, is rooted in what goes on just between you and God. That quote needs to grip your heart. In a world where there are many who struggle with hypocrisy, in a world with rampant inconsistency in living out the Christian life, in fact, it's so good it bears repeating. The litmus test for the vitality of your spiritual life is what is happening in the private place that only you and God know about. Everything else that happens in your spiritual life, if it is genuine, is rooted in what goes on just between you and God. So when it comes to prayer, there are some good questions to ask yourself. Why do you pray? Who is watching you when you pray? And here's a great question. What is it about prayer that brings you pleasure? If you go, what really brings me pleasure is when others sit back and go, wow, that guy is so spiritual. I can't, the way he just walks his way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, he has us on earth, he has us in heaven, wow. And you're going, yes, I am spiritual, am I not? Is that what brings you pleasure? Or is it the sense that someone like you, who really doesn't deserve to approach God boldly and with confidence, as God's attention, as God on your side, as you pray to him. I'm going to say very little about fasting. Some of you are going, not a surprise, but I will say very little about fasting. If you want to talk to me afterwards about it, I would love to. It's a spiritual discipline. I would argue it's different than giving and prayer. I see it being voluntary. Back in Jesus' day, it was assumed that you'd fast a couple of times a week. And I know some people who practice fasting. What I really appreciate about those who've got the right motivation for fasting is they don't make a big deal about it. And that's definitely what you see in Jesus' teaching here. If you're having to go around announcing to people, making a big deal like, whoa, did you notice that I'm just famished this morning? Please ask me why. I've been fasting and throwing water around for the last number of weeks. No, to me, it's a warning about what I call the look. It's good to fast, and fasting often for serious matters. Maybe you've got a big decision. In the Bible, fasting and prayer are always linked together. But the warning is against that look, that religious look, or that holy look. It's not like we say to you as you come in this morning, okay, here's a mask you can put on. We want you to look really pious or to look really holy. I know some people who they even change their voice to appear more holy and more righteous. They'll drop it down an octave or two. And I go, like, I think what Jesus is saying here, if I can just be really clear, is he's saying, like, be normal. Like, your spiritual life, your religious life, your pious activities, like, needs to be normal. Just be your normal self. Be your real self. Be your authentic self. Because if you're bringing glory to me, that's what it's all about. No masks, no disguises. Look normal, be real, be authentic. Now, I do agree that Jesus seems to be, if you look at the purpose of oil and the washing of the face, he does seem to lean towards, in that public sphere, being willing to put on joy and gladness. And so I'll go out a little bit on the edge here. I promote, and I'm all for transparency and openness, but I think we need to be discreet. We need to be discerning about it. For you to come in the service and go like, whoa, you look haggard. You look like you've not slept for a week. And you go, well, it's because I've been up 4 o'clock every morning memorizing scripture. I'm trying to read through the Bible 6 times this month. And that's all honorable. But if you're doing it to get attention, and if you feel you have to have a look to support that, Jesus would guard against that. Don't crave attention. Don't crave applause. Don't crave admiration through your fasting. Do it for the right motive. And the right motive always is, this is how you check yourself, is it about God's glory or is it about my glory? Ask yourself that question when it comes to your giving, when it comes to how you pray, and when it comes to how to fast. My last couple of comments. This is important. Please, please, please do not judge others in this area. I'm going to get a shot at preaching through the first paragraph in Matthew 7. So you're going to have a whole sermon on judging others. But this is an area where it's really easy to judge others. Yeah, when he gets up to pray, he's just craving attention. Or, yeah, I know she helps give. I know she likes to have her name in 6 spots on the AOK snack sign up. She's just wanting. Do not judge others. Agreed? You evaluate yourself and humbly, but don't judge others. Let me say something else, because I've been around and I've seen this interpretation of this section in Matthew 6. That because of the danger in people craving attention or admiration, we should not give others recognition. So, Josh, we should not be recognizing Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, hospitality people. We dare not say to a preacher after a sermon, hey, that was a good sermon. Really appreciate what you're doing. Or, God forbid, to applause after a song, to clap. Here's my take on it. Chill out. You're pushing it to a silly extreme if that's your concern. In fact, the Bible says a lot about encouraging and affirming others. Actually, maybe we need a complimentary sermon. Some of you need to express appreciation to someone who's helping out here at the church. When was the last time you said to a preacher, hey, I appreciate the work you put in a sermon. I appreciate the worship team and what they do. Hey, I just want to encourage you. That's all good stuff. That's coming out of good motivation. Now, when you are the receiver of that, you need to receive it with humility, don't you? Anytime somebody says something about my preaching, I know who I am 24/7, and it's by the grace of God that I stand up here to preach. I know enough about our worship team members. Yeah, I'll say that as well. It's by the grace of God that they lead us so well in worship. So humility needs to be what drives us. And we're going, thank you, but to God be the glory. When I show appreciation to someone, I usually say, I just want to thank you for allowing God to use you and that you're willing to be a conduit of the work and the glory of God. Now, another test as I leave this is what you do when you don't get the recognition, when you don't get the applause, when you don't get the affirmation. Hey, we really try to be consistent as leaders in showing appreciation. I know some of you might slip through the cracks. I know some of the best work being done for the Lord here at Byron Community Church is being done behind the scenes. Now, if that really bothers you, that you're going like, why is everybody else getting the attention and I'm overlooked? If that's really bothering you, then you likely need to check your motivation. Because I believe with all my heart that God gives his best rewards for what is done in secret that maybe nobody notices. That card you write to someone to encourage them, they may not even know it's coming from you. God knows. God knows who you are in public, and he knows who you are in private. Take a look in the mirror and realize that it's not about self-glory. We really have an audience, don't we? 24/7. Who is our primary audience? Some have said it's an audience of one. It's his opinion, it's his perspective that really matters. Please don't be a hypocrite. You may be fooled others, you may be even deceived yourself, but God knows. I want to be in a church where people are serious about and have a craving for authenticity. It means sometimes that we aren't going through the motions, we aren't playing a part, but we sure are authentic. And bottom line, to God be the glory. Will you stand with us? We're going to pray, and then the team, we got a good song to finish with this morning. Let's stand and pray. Usually at this part of the morning, we kind of go, well, God, can you search the heart of the guy beside me? Or I think there's someone across the way who really needed the sermon this morning. Search my heart, O God. I don't care if you're a young Christian, if you're an older Christian. There's no greater pursuit than the pursuit of authenticity. Some of you would say, John, if you could show a clip of my last week and how I've behaved at times in private or when I think no one's around, I'd be shamed. God knows. God knows the very worst about you, but loves you more than you can imagine. And Father, we just pray now that you'll take this message and use it to your glory. It's an unusual kind of topic, but it's one we all need. Help our motives be pure. Help us to be men and women who are on the pathway to authenticity. Not our glory. It's not about our praise. It's not about applause going to us. Unto you, God, be all the glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.